Father and our God, we worship and thank you. We thank you for your great mercy that's been on our lives through the year 2014. It has preserved us, that has provided for us, that has enabled us to grow spiritually, and has brought us to where we are today. As we come to share your word now on Thanksgiving, I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven on my heart and my lips, that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I ask the same anointing and unction to be upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear this message. Those who are here physically, those who will hear remotely, electronically. My God, that the word will have free course from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. In particular, they become people who will cultivate and maintain an attitude of gratitude and give thanks well to you in their lives. Father, I pray that as I speak, you will help me to redeem the time, to say only what you want me to say, and bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, even as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer that received the blessing in their life said, Amen. Thanksgiving is a topic that is very, very dear to my heart. And in the last few years, God has instructed us to have a Sunday, the last Sunday of January usually, but this year it spilled over into the first Sunday in February, where we just dedicate that service just to Thanksgiving and really nothing else. And I believe that as the Lord that led us to this, you know, many years ago I went to a friend's church. I went to minister somewhere, and they did a Thanksgiving at the end of the year, but I saw it was rushed. You know, because the end of the year hadn't really ended, and then people just rush, and then the Lord instructed me here, said, don't rush it, let them prepare for it, you know. So we do it at the last Sunday of the month, first month. That gives you time to do two very important things. Number one, to reflect. The Yoruba people, I was one of my favorite Yoruba proverbs. It says, Entoba monuro amopeda. That means, in our language, that the person who knows how to reflect or how to think knows how to give thanks well. The corollary from that verse, or from that statement, is that the deeper you reflect, the better you can give thanks. And the inverse is also true. If you see somebody who doesn't give thanks, it's because they're not thinking deeply. They're thinking superficially. You cannot think deeply and not give thanks well. It's not possible. You know, and because most people are very superficial, you know, in their thought life. It was E.W. Kenyon who said this in one of his books, and I agree with him. You know, in my 30 years, I've been a pastor now for 30 years, I've been a Christian for 35, and by the grace of God, I've been around a little bit, and I've interacted with Christians at different levels in different places, and I've come to the conclusion, E.W. Kenyon come to, the great majority don't think, and they don't think deeply. They are, you know, very superficial, you know, and the better you, the deeper you reflect, the more grateful you will be to God, and the better your quality of thanksgiving. I find it very significant that the Bible through the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, instructs us to give thanks well. It means that God knows that you can give thanks in a way that is not well. And that's what I want to talk about today. You know, before we go into time of thanksgiving, giving thanks well. The whole of 2015 is ahead of us. We just finished 1 month, so we still have another 11 months to go. How are you going to give thanks to God the rest of this year in the light of what God did for you in 2015? And I want to throw out some things to us that I believe the Holy Spirit can use to instruct our hearts, to quicken our hearts, to equip us and enable us to do this thing properly. Pastor Ty, after Itunu's wedding in December, he spoke about cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving. I like that word, cultivate. It means it is something you deliberately develop. I don't know how many of you, I'm not into that, but you know, it's not a bad pastime. I just don't have the time. You know, have a garden, or some people are into gardening, you know, and they grow roses, and they grow, some people grow vegetables, and they grow tomatoes. I remember when I was a kid, you know, it's just coming to me, you know, when I was about nine years old. You know how children get excited about such things. You know, back in those days, it was so much land. In Nigeria, was different, you know. Although we lived in a flat, but there was a lot of land at the back. And so we had a place where we used to grow beans, and we used to grow tomatoes and stuff. And it was so exciting, you know, where you plant the seeds, and then, you know, you had this water can, you know, and I'd carry it, and I'd water it. And, I used to be so excited. And it'd take maybe sometimes a month, sometimes 2-3 months. Then you see the thing coming up, you know, and then you begin to see. But the word cultivates means a deliberate act of care. I remember, you know, I don't do it anymore because I just don't have time, you know, and but it's not a bad pastime, you know, where you have to every day. You have to come, you know, you water the seeds, you know, on a daily basis. You look at them, make sure everything is okay, you know. And back, those were the days when we were, Pastor G, Nigeria has changed. You know, when I think back, God will have mercy on us. I was a wolf cub. How many people know what wolf cub is? Jesus. The country has backslidden. Who was a Boy Scout here? Girl's Guide. Okay, thank God. I was the girl. I was a wolf cub. Wolf cub is when you're small. And then when you grow up, you become a Boy Scout. You know, and in those days, you know, I was 8 years old, 7, 8, 9. You know, they used to take us to camp. You know, and you would build a small hut, you know, that you would sleep in. Anyway, what reminded me of that was that we had to do like a kind of little fence around the where the garden was, so that chickens and, you know, other things would not be able to come in and pick the seed. You know, built it ourselves. Cut the palm tree, and then you skin it, you know, and then you put it inside the ground, you know, bamboo. God have mercy. They're looking at me like, amen. Yeah, these kids of today, they really are jebotas. We were jebotas, but we were tough. You know, I built things when I was a kid. My hands would get blistered. I still remember, you know, going to the bush and cut things down, you know, cut them down. And, you know, I don't know. God will have mercy on Nigeria. Amen. Anyway, so you had to, so it is in the spirit. You got to build something around the thing and water it and look after the seed that you plant. That's where we get the word cultivate. To cultivate something is to take time to develop it and to grow it. It is to protect it so that nothing will steal it away, like the birds of the air, or like in those days when I was a kid, chickens and snakes. You know, we used to see snakes back in those days. You know, there's still snakes around. Praise the Lord. You know, I remember any time we killed a snake in the neighborhood, it was a big thing. Praise the Lord. Everybody would just be, you know, excited. You know, they'll crush the head of the snake and they'll skin it. And some of our housewives used to eat it. And we used to be like, how can you eat a snake? But you know, well, you can eat a snake. Praise the Lord. You know, so you stop rodents and snakes and stuff like that from entering in. And so it is in the realm of the spirit. I'll tell you something, you know, even though I'm talking about Thanksgiving now, a spin-off from what I said last week, even faith, if you don't develop it, it will be destroyed. If you don't cultivate it. And the reason why a lot of people's faith doesn't work, or it doesn't grow, is because it's not cultivated, you know. You don't water it on a daily basis, you don't pray in the spirit, you know, that's why you pray in spirit with groanings and tongues and all that, to put a fence around it. So the enemy just can't come in and pick your seed. Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. So you need to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. And to do that, you need to understand. This is what I discovered, Pastor G. Most Christians don't even understand thanksgiving. People see thanksgiving as an emotional hype. I can't go to disco, so I go to church. Hello. It's a shame, but it's the truth. So what I can't do in the disco, I don't even know what a disco is. That's where people just go and dance, you know, and just lay your hair down, you know, and just, you know, exercise your body, shake your body. You know, you hear all this kind of rubbish these days. You know, I think there's one song called Shake Your Body. I think I've heard. Shows you how far out I am. I don't even know what's going on. I don't want to know. Praise the Lord. But seriously, you know, you go out and shake your body and you just, you know, get excited and you dance. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But Thanksgiving is far beyond having an emotional high. Most Christians see Thanksgiving as just time, just come to church and just clap and dance and just, you know, shout. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to get that in a minute. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to do that. I love that today. You know, so I'm not knocking that at all. But if you do that and you don't have the spiritual base, then there's really no difference to you, the guy and the girl who goes to the disco. The only difference is that you're doing it in one place and they're doing it in another place. And yours has a cloak of religiosity, if there's such a word, you know, around it. No, we must understand what thanksgiving is, then we must understand why we give thanks. Given that scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I like this. Everybody read with me. Say, for thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other is not edified. Can I have this in the Amplified, if you will? Yes. To be sure. I didn't hear you. You may give thanks well, nobly. I like that word. You know, but the bystander is not edified. The point here is that you can give thanks well. That means you may not give thanks well. You may give thanks. And a lot of Christians give thanks. I think practically every Christian who's truly born again does give thanks. But do we give thanks well? In 2015, I wanted, turn to your neighbor, say it's going to be a year of great thanksgiving. In my life, I'm going to cultivate, I'm going to develop an attitude and actions
and words of thanksgiving. Only thanks will come out of my mouth. No murmuring, no complaining, in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Give thanks well. And it's not just something. You see, today is just like a launching pad. You know, when they want to send a rocket to space, you know, they want to send it to the moon or they want to send it to Mars, you know, they launch it from, you know, usually somewhere in Florida or somewhere like that, you know, and then they launch it. Now, when they launch the rocket, it hasn't got to Mars yet. It's just started its journey. Amen. This service we're going to have is the day where you're going to launch your rocket of thanksgiving. But it's going to keep flying until the end of the year. It does not stop here. Is this clear? It's a launching pad. Hallelujah. For the rocket of thanksgiving, and you have a target that by the end of the year, you will be a greater worshiper than you are right now. Can you give yourself a project? Not easy, but I'm going to challenge you. I, by the grace of God, and I say it, you know, not trying to be humble, or I'm just being honest, you know, I have developed that. I'm still developing it, still growing, but I can say truly and honestly, and my wife is here and she's witness. Before you hear me complain, it's almost impossible. No matter the situation, it's always, God is in control. Everything's going to be okay. In everything I give thanks. I've been in terrible situations. In fact, sometimes when things happen, my wife doesn't even know. Sometimes I'll let her know later. You know, I might get some bad news. You can't take it from my face. I cannot have to absorb it. I've learned, and I'm still learning, that scripture. You know, where it says, you know, pray without, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. It's a trilogy. It all works together. Are you following? The first thing is rejoice. You know why? I preached this some months ago, some years ago now. It'll be about 2-3 years now. Now, you know, I talked about rejoicing in hope. There are three levels of hope. Do you understand? There is hope for the things of this life. Like if you're hoping for a husband or a wife or a baby or whatever. You know? Then there is hope for perfection. Then there is hope for the resurrection. Now the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. I'm telling you why people don't rejoice so. So you can learn how to do it. If a hope of something, maybe you're believing God for a car or a job or some money or something, if that one fails, let the other one come up. Hallelujah. Yes, that one may not be immediate, but if my hope is in this, this is our problem. Oh, if my hope is in this life only, then I'm going to very quickly. You know why? When that hope is deferred, I get miserable. But if my hope is more than the hope of this life, and I have the hope for this life, then on top of it, do you understand? I have another layer of hope for perfection, which I'm going towards. Then on top of that, I have another hope of the resurrection. That one devil can never take from you. So no matter how the situation, or there will be no fruit in the vine, yet will I rejoice. How can you? Because I have something beyond the vine, and beyond the flocks, and beyond that to rejoice about. You know, when the battle gets tough, are you following, guys? You know, when the battle gets tough, take the kitchen sink and throw it at the devil. So to speak. Amen. When he comes against you with everything, you know, and then he's tried this and tried that and tried that, you know, say, look, even if all that is so, I'm still going to heaven. Amen. And I have a hope of the resurrection. For that, I'm still going to rejoice. Praise God! That is what kept Paul going. That's what kept David going. You know, there was a time David's life was hanging on a thread. David did not know whether he would live or he would die. He didn't know. He said, one day Saul will come and he will finish me. But I know that all this one we are seeing, doesn't look as if I'm ever going to become king. The guy was running from, you know, we need to understand the situation. He was running in the wilderness from pillar to post. He didn't know if I sleep tonight, whether today, tomorrow I'll be alive. He said, one day Saul will kill me. But you know, that was where he got all those songs from. Go and check the book of Psalms. That it was in the cave of Adullam. A lot of those things were written because he began to get revelation. That's where Psalm 17, he says, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. He got a revelation of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither should you suffer your holy one to see corruption. These are the things. Paul said, you know, David said, look, even if I die, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You have to get there. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have to get there. We're on the road. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're on the road. You may not be there yet, but you must get there. It's a necessary bus stop. Praise the Lord. You got to get to the place in your life where you can thank God when there's nothing to thank God for. In the physical, there is always something to thank God for, but there may be nothing to thank God for in your immediate circumstances and environment. And this brings us to a very fundamental truth. In this truth, I want you to allow God to plant it and establish it in your heart. It's not the only, but one major reason, let me use the word major, is better. You know, why we praise God is because of who He is, not because of what He's done in your life. You are not that important. Nobody said amen. I said, I give thanks to God because of who He is, not so much because of what He has done in my own personal life. Now, I'm going to give Him thanks for that too. Don't misunderstand. I'm going to get there in a minute. But whether He has done anything for my life, He's still God. And that the fact that He is God, creator of heaven and earth, is enough reason for me to give Him thanks. Everybody, give the Lord a shout. How can I let my own puny life, and I use the word puny, say, what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while. Is that what is going to now determine the praise of God? Something that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Before you, there was God. After you, there will be God. Everybody, give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah! We give thanks to God because of who He is. Before we now start thanking Him for what He does in our life, and what He does or doesn't seem to do in my life does not change who He is. So He still deserves praise. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'm not talking to anybody here. All they say, God did not do this for me, I won't go to church. Have you seen those kind of Christians? Any little thing, they get offended. I won't go to church. I won't do this. Hey, you're not going to disturb God. You're disturbing yourself. As a young Christian, and I think it was one of the things God saw, because God looks on the heart. At that time, I didn't know what I know now, you know. I read about the children of Israel. And I read about Noah. I can never forget it. I was in my room flat on my face. I was still in Imperial College then. It was about November, December 1979. I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, I was flat on my face. I think I had a New International Version Bible, you know, and maybe I'd bought my Dicks, I can't remember. And I was reading my Bible, and I got to this point. It was in Genesis chapter 6. It says, and God regretted that He had made man. He says, for the thought of His heart was only evil continually. He says, and this scripture, it struck me. He says, and it grieved Him at His heart. I said, God, You will not grieve over my life. I said, what these people did to You, I will never do it. I will never allow You to be grieved with my life. I just made that. I didn't know the implication of what I was doing. When I look back now, I see that that was actually a landmark point. God said, this boy, I'm going to do something with him. When I make that decision, I said, I will not allow my life and my heart to grieve you. And then I read about the children of Israel. He said, murmuring and complaining. And God told me, he said, there is nothing I hate more than murmuring and complaining. God just delivered them from Egypt. Did a series of staggering miracles that have not been duplicated before, even up till now. The way the Bible puts it, it brought them out on eagle's wings. You know, frogs and lice and darkness and all kinds of things, you know, finally finished their firstborn and brought them out. It was not a week. Honey, it wasn't 1 week. Well, it was still fresh. The children of Egypt had just been killed. The son, the firstborn of Egypt had just been killed. Do you understand? It was the next day. They came out after the Passover. They came out of Egypt, you know, in their armies, and they began to walk toward the Red Sea. They got to the Red Sea. We're not talking about something that happened 1 year ago. This is just a day or two behind you. And the next thing that comes out of their mouth was that, were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this wilderness to come and kill us? The God who has just finished the Egyptians. Oronu, you can now understand the Yoruba proverb. Entuba monuro amopeda. Oronu, I mean, even if you just think a little bit, the God who brought us out of Egypt. Okay, yes, it's true, we're in the Red Sea. We're beyond the Red Sea. Mountain on this side, mountain on that side, and Pharaoh's armies are coming. But the God who he will help us. Doesn't that make sense? How come they didn't think about that? They only focused on the problem of that time. And they forgot every other thing that God did. And they were shouting. It is Moses, you know. You have brought us here to kill us. You make yourself a prince over us. God was hearing everything. You know. Let me say it in Yoruba. Olorun ko fi wonu ni. Ofowo wonu. That means, it's in the Bible though. The Bible says you defy your anger. He was angry, but just, don't let me get, I can't tangle with these ones now. This ungrateful. So he just said, Moses! Say, yes, sir. So what's in your hand? Said the rod. Said, why are you crying to me? Is it not the same rod we have been using? The same rod we used. We brought frog, we brought lice, we brought, you know, we brought darkness. Is it not the same rod? He said, okay, stretch it. Stretch it! And Moses stood there. He said, stand still and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. The Bible is very graphic. He's in Psalm 106. He says, and God, he separated the sea. There was a wind, you know, from the blast of his nostrils. Well, whether that's symbolic or not. Amen. And God just brought this wind and divided the sea right in front of them. And congealed it. It's one of, if you know anything about physics and temperature, you'll be able to appreciate, you know, some of us, we appreciate that miracle. The ground was dry. It should be wet. So God raised the temperature of the ground. It was dry. And at the same time, it was standing beside congealed sea that was below 0 degrees Celsius because it was frozen. It takes God to do that. Look at the temperature gradient. This place dry and this one zero. We're dealing with a smart guy. We're not dealing with a dodo. Are you listening to me? He congealed the thing. Then he says, walk through. You know, unbelief is a terrible thing. You know, Moses, go! So they started. 3 million people. You can imagine. Now, it took 24 hours. You know, and they started moving in groups. Because everybody couldn't cross at the same time. There was a limited space. So it had to fit, you know. So it took. But you know what God did? He put the pillar of fire behind them so that Pharaoh's armies could not advance. They had to wait for that 24 hours. It was while the pillar of fire was there and they could not advance that he gave them the time for all the whole 3 million with the children and the and all their horses and their cows and all of that thing to pass through. If you can't give God thanks, I don't know what you can do. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! They passed through. God is a great God. After the last tribe of Israel was going at the other end of the Dead Sea, of the Red Sea, as they were, the last batch was going across, you know, towards the end, the pillar of fire just disappeared. Then the Egyptians said, these people, we can still catch them. So Pharaoh's chariots and his horses, they just went into the sea. And you know, it seemed to work for a while. The sea didn't come down immediately. They started, you know, chasing, you know. I think probably they got about halfway through and they were beginning to see them. And like, how are we going to get them? All of a sudden, you see, they didn't have faith. It was the faith of Moses that was holding up the congealed waters. When they got there, there was no faith force holding the thing up. The temperature just came back to normal. The water came back to normal. Vroom. The Bible says not one was left. Now, brethren, I deliberately, by the help of the Holy Spirit, try to print a graphic picture of that to you. Will you 1 week later get to a place where there is no water? The same people. Maybe develop an attitude of gratitude. And not murmuring and complaining. Then 1 week, it was just a few days later, they came to a place called Elim. There was no water. The water was bitter. They could not even remember. That's where we get Jehovah Rapha from. God said, what do you see? He said, cut that tree. Put it inside something. It healed the waters. He says, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And he says, my name is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I heal the waters and I also heal you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm saying that, you know, when we read this Bible, let's read it properly. You know, and let's meditate. And let's think so that we can give thanks well. And when we are, you will face your own Red Sea. All of us do. You will face, it may not be a Red Sea, you know, symbolically. You will face your Red Sea. You will face your bitter waters. You will face the place where there is no water. As you are moving on your journey with God, you will come against challenges. What do you do? Are you like children of Israel? Say, hey, brother, you have to kill us. Why would this pastor look at all this groaning? If you didn't preach all this, I won't be in this trouble now. Hello. I've heard people say that. Over the years, blaming me. I say, it's not my fault. The Bible says the persecution and glory will arise for the word's sake. So I shouldn't preach the word of God because you don't want persecution. No, the word has to come and Satan will contest it at every. He doesn't give up. Oh. If Christians was consistent as Satan, we would have gone far. If you defeat Satan today, he'll be there again tomorrow. You come with a new bag of tricks. Same bag, he will rearrange them in a different way. Amen.
So once you finish one victory, be ready for the next battle.
I didn't hear you.
I said, as you finish one, as you get one victory, get ready for the next. We get so victory minded, and which is not a bad thing, you know. And we forget that there's still challenges ahead. He's gonna come again, and you beat him again. Then he will come again, and you beat him again. And then he will come again, then you will beat him again. Then after a while, you'll be used to victory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from victory to victory. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I just got a word, honey. You know, you become a veteran of victory. VV. A veteran of victory. You become so used to victory that when problems come, the victory of God that is inside your heart, you say, you this one, you'll be like that uncircumcised Philistine. David was a veteran of victory. Count it all joy. I'm not talking to anybody. Now you can give thanks. See, what is inside the heart will determine the quality of thanks. When the heart is full of the word and is full of faith, even when nothing is happening on the outside, you'll be able to give thanks. Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants. The same. There was no difference. The same giants. Joshua was not six. He wasn't 10 feet tall. Yeah, and Caleb was just ordinary, like all the other 10 spies. They were just ordinary Israelites. These sons of Anak, you know, had some type of DNA distortion. Because of, you know, when the sons of God came and slept with the children of men in Genesis chapter 6. And some of that genetic distortion came down. That's why they were very, very unnatural. Just like Goliath. You know, 11 feet, 12 feet tall. 12 feet, six fingers and six toes. They said the guy's bed was so big, he's described in one of the scriptures. You know, somebody, Goliath's shield was so big, it took one man to carry it. That was the same thing that killed him. The very source of your pride is the source of your downfall. You'd have carried his own shield. Somebody else was carrying his shield. So when the stone came, there was nothing to block it. Had he had his own shield, he would have been able to block the stone. Don't let pride bring you down. Do what you should do. That's why all this, you know, president, founder, you know, I was preaching somewhere recently, this last week. I said, I was teaching them about leadership. I said, one of the things by the help of the Holy Spirit I've done over the years is that I lead by example. When we say we have 3-day fast, I'm here with the people. You know, some big men of God are not like that. Ain't my Badura. The big man, he'll be somewhere else. You know, or like my wife, leading by example. Praying, you know, with all the intercessors yesterday, they prayed. It's not just we talk, you know. Hey, that's what's going to work when you lead by example, you know. And don't let somebody carry your shield. You carry your shield. Hallelujah! Am I helping anybody here? Am I spicing up anybody here? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So we give thanks to God firstly because of who He is. And there's a scripture I want to share with us this morning. Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a beautiful scripture. Psalm 100. It's a very easy psalm to remember. I don't remember 100. Glory be to God. Psalm 100 in the King James to start with. And I want all of us to say it with me. Say it with your mouth. Say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, a few lands. This is prophetic. they're still going to make a joyful noise in Saudi Arabia. I speak by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. They are going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord in Pakistan. They are going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord in Iran. They are going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord in India. They are going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord in China. Hallelujah. Honey, the God was speaking to me. He's going to pull down all the strongholds of religions that have blinded men for thousands of years. Hallelujah. Buddhism, you know, Hinduism, Islam, Sikhs, you know, places that you can't enter. But make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Everybody shout it. All ye. Turn to your neighbor saying the scripture cannot be broken. They will still shout hallelujah. Woo! Next verse. I want those free of charge. Serve the Lord with depression. Eh? Serve the Lord with a frown, with a frowning face. Serve the Lord and come before His presence with what? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are going to see me today in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to dance like David danced. I'm going to sing like David sang. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come before His... You know why I like the Bible? It does not allow you to do it the way you like. It tells you exactly what He wants you to do. These are instructions, you know, and they came by the Spirit through David. It was during the tribulation. Most of these psalms came when he was in the cave at Adullam. When he was, he had been prophesied that he was king, but it hadn't yet manifested. And he looked as if he wasn't going to become king. That was when he wrote this. Can you write this in your condition? It's a challenge. Next verse, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, now this is one of the reasons, He is, it is ordered out. I didn't hear you. Heaven has not heard you. It says one more time. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is God. That is why you must praise Him. Look at the next thing. It is He that has made us. We did not make ourselves. Turn to your neighbor, please. Let's instruct each other. Say, it is God who made you. Did you make yourself? You know, honey, Ojake Omarunu. You know why? You know, when men start getting proud and all of that, you know, you begin to wonder, you know, you have to think a little bit. Where? I was born in 1959. Okay, let me use myself as an example. My wife was born in 1960. Honey, where were you in 1945? No. Udakamabiri. Aronuni. Ekamaronu. You know, in our language, that means we need to ask ourselves these questions and we need to think deeply about it. Where was I in 1957? You have to think. Where were you? I'm talking about Olubi Johnson now. Where was I in 1957? There was no Olubi Johnson in 1957. I was a figment of some people's imagination. A thought in the mind of my mother and my father that Ijoko I will not be more. I did not make myself. I'm deliberately doing what I'm doing. We need to think. Who are you? Where was God in 1957?
Where was God in 1857? Where was God in 1757? Where was God in 1657? We need to think, or we don't think. When you realize who God is, then you stop misbehaving. And you stop complaining. And then you give thanks to Him. We know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us. And we did not make ourselves. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You are the one that put yourself in your mother's womb. You are the one that allowed yourself to come forth when they went to the hospital. Yesterday I was coming back. I traveled somewhere to go and, you know, attend some family function. And we're coming back. And we're going on Parliament Road. Come back into Ibadan. So we went on the Parliament Road, coming to my house. You know, Agodi. And I remember what Mommy Dupe told me. My mother was pregnant with me in 1959. Or 58, excuse me. I was born in May 59. I was just passing up. I just remembered. You know, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to remind you. The thought just came back to me. He said, this was the road the devil wanted to finish you off when you were still in your mother's womb. My mother was pregnant with me in 1958. This same Parliament Road here, you know, she was working in Ministry of Justice. That time it was Samuel Adebo, who was head of service, and Chief Obafemi Lawu was Premier of the West. I call it the golden age of Nigeria. It was a great time to have been born. You know, anyway. And my mother was in her car. The car somersaulted. Somersaulted. They brought her out. Everybody thought she had lost the baby. That is why my name is Olubi. It was my grandfather that gave me that name. That's my name is Olubi. That is God who gave birth to this one. Then Oluyomi. That means it is God that saved me. That's why I like Yoruba names, though. All this stone, bush. Teba ma somo loruko eronu. That's just by the way. Praise the Lord. Amen. Olorun ija somo one stone. Praise the Lord. Anyway, if it's living stone, it's all right. But at least that one's from the Bible. Amen. Are you listening to me? But seriously, you know, they thought the baby would have gone. I take her to the hospital, you know, check her. And the baby was still there. Yeah. But you know, I said that little story to say this. As I was passing that road yesterday, I remembered. And I said, Father, thank you. Could I have saved myself? I couldn't even speak in tongues at that time. More like scripture. More groaning. I couldn't bind the devil. So that I cannot boast and say it's by my power. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Where are you today? You are there because you are great, Abby. Yeah, you have great faith. Hallelujah. You are so diligent in prayer. That's why you have what you have. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth. Whenever you remember that, you will give thanks to God. Sit down. I'm not finished with you yet. We are his people. Are you your own people? We are his, everybody shouted, we are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Do you notice that this is for all lands? It's not only for the Christian. No. For
I have sheep that are not of this fold. We, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, we are all his people. Some may not know it yet, but there is people. Cornelius didn't know it, but he was his people. The people in Corinth, Jesus appeared to Paul in Corinth. He said, take it easy. I have much people in this town, yet they were still idol worshippers. We are his people. Don't you never say God is in control? Am I talking to anybody here? Next verse. I love this verse. Enter into his gates with complaining and murmuring. How did you enter church this morning? Everybody just stay. You know what I want you to do now? I want to take a snap picture of what was in your mind when you came through those doors. Don't tell me. When you entered today, how did you enter? I'm going to the house of God. What was the attitude in your mind when you came through those doors? I can't check our well. We need to check ourselves. Say, praise God. I'm going to the house of God. All is well in Jesus' name. Or you came in, complain, groan, grumbling. Hey. One problem or the other. Look, there will always be problems. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't come here carrying your problem on your head. Come here thanking God. And then God will deal with the problem during the service. For in Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Give the Lord a clap offering. Enter! I didn't hear you. Into his gates with thanksgiving. And to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Give God another clap offering. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday anyway. What else are we going to do? We have no other choice. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm dozed up. I don't know about you. You're going to. As far as I'm concerned, I'm just going to keep thanking God. It really doesn't matter. I don't care about Buhari. I don't care about Jonathan. I don't care about... God is God. Everybody say, God is God. And he's on the throne. And he rules in the affairs of men. Ah! Jesus. Verse 5. Am I helping anybody here? For the Lord is what? And he is... And he's endureth to what? Now, I was asking a question about using myself as a type. I said, where was I in 1957? Where was I in 1857? Where was I in 1777? Where was I in 1677? It doesn't matter where I was. The word of God was here. His truth endureth. The same King James I'm reading now was there. Glory be to God. His truth endureth unto all. When I was born, I came to meet it. This Bible we are reading now was there long before they ever thought about you. You know, I don't know how I want to put what is inside my heart. I want to put it inside your heart. We need to fear God. This Bible I'm reading, he endureth unto all generations. Then who am I in my generation to come and start questioning God? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Am I helping anybody here? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is the reason. One of the reasons why we need to praise God. It's already in Psalm 110, but here it expansiates it a little bit more in the New Testament. This is John's vision
of the throne of God in heaven. So it gives us a peek. It gives us an insight into the activity that takes place in the throne room. And these are the 24 elders and the four beasts. And they said, thou, everybody, I want you to say it with your mouth. Don't sing it. When we sing, sometimes when we sing, we forget what we are singing. We're so captured with the tune and the melody, and we don't meditate upon the words. I want you to say, thou art worthy. Stop looking at me. I'm not the one who is worthy. God is telling me, I'm obeying instructions. I'm getting them online. I want everybody to focus on God. Just for a minute. Now I want you to read this scripture. Rather, say the scripture to him. Okay, now let's go. Say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, because you have created all things, including me, and for your pleasure, they are and were created. End of story. End of story. We're going to get there in a minute, but I want you to see something. Do you see that in this scripture, it has nothing to do with you or what God did for you or your miracle or your miracle or your breakthrough or whatever? It's not in that verse. Are you listening? Why is God worthy? Because he did a miracle for you. Now, he will. Don't misunderstand me. You know? But why is he worthy? Because he created all things and he made them for his pleasure. And you are a part of all those things. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. When I was a young Christian, something happened to me. I've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. I come back to Nigeria, was praying, and those were my days of I was, God, what am I doing? Should I go back to England? And I was going through a lot. And this scripture and others like it, God quickened it to my heart. And it was this. I didn't make myself. And my life and everything I have is for his pleasure. So I have to put myself in the back seat and put God in the front seat. So it's no longer what I want. It's, God, what do you want? Made for your pleasure. I wasn't made for my own pleasure. Now, inside his pleasure is my own pleasure. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves us and he wants good things for us. Are you listening to me? I'm not preaching a gospel of, you can't enjoy yourself. No. He's given us all things all to enjoy richly. But the point is this. My enjoyment is inside his enjoyment. Did you get that? Anything outside is enjoyment is not enjoyment. I'm going to repeat it. Anything outside his pleasure is not pleasure. After a while, that same thing will destroy you. So I have to look for my pleasure within the confines of God's pleasure. I have to look for my fulfillment within the confines of God's word and his pleasure. If it's outside his pleasure, there's no point. I'm wasting my time trying to look for pleasure outside there. When I got that, God just, he settled me. I said, okay, God, I understand. All right. Whatever the plan, I'll flow. And I started flowing with it. And see, help me today to the glory of God. So what I'm trying to say is this. You need to understand that you were created for his pleasure. Paul put it this way. Give me 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and No, it's chapter 5. And I think it's verse 16 where it says that some people think we are mad. I mentioned this tangentially, you know, when I was preaching, I think it was at Mama Finn's 80th, you know. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says, they say we are mad, you know, but if we are mad, it is to God. He says we're beside ourselves. That's how it says the King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to verse 15. It's somewhere in there, some, you know, I don't know the exact. 2 Corinthians, thank you. Now, move back up to verse 11 or so. Thank you. Now go down to 12, 13. Thank you. It's 13. Okay. For whether we be beside ourselves. Give this to me in the Amplified or New International. Anywhere, anywhere. For if we are beside ourselves, mad, as some say, it is for God and concerns Him. I like Paul. You know, even if I'm mad, it's not your business. Hello? And if we're in our right mind, it is for your benefit. Stay in the Amplified. Move to the next verse. For the love of Christ controls, urges, and what? Impels us. Because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then we are all dead. The Yoruba say, okun soku oku. It's a deep statement. When you see people dying, crying in funerals, and they say, oku soku oku. That means that the spiritually dead are dying for the physically dead. They are all dead. If one died for all, then all died. Next verse. He died for all. I didn't hear you. Oh. So that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for Him who died and was raised again for their sake. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. This should be the Magna Carta of your life. This should be the charter. What am I doing? I live for Him. I don't live for myself anymore. Now, in Him, I have all things. God is not a bad God. He's not a hard taskmaster. In fact, all the pleasure I can ever get, I can. He says, in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And right, there are pleasures forevermore. God has adequately settled us and taken care of us. But don't go outside the confines of His will. In Him I live and move and have my being. This is very, very important. And so, well, no matter what is happening, you can give thanks to God. I've got to move on now, quickly close. So, we're going to go into thanksgiving, you know, after this word. By how then do we give thanks? So we've seen what thanksgiving is. You know, it's an expression of gratitude to God. Firstly, for who He is. Then secondly, for what He does for you. We have to give thanks for what He does for us. Don't misunderstand me at all. But the foundation of it is who He is. So that even when things are not working out, or I don't think He has done for me what I think He should have done for me, it does not stop me from giving thanks to God. Oh, that this truth is so fundamental, because we are living in a sinful and adulterous generation. Sign-seeking. So, everything revolves around what God would do for me. So, when something has happened, it's in Psalm 78, we won't turn there because of time. He says, when He delivered from the rest, He says, they sang praises unto Him, you know, and gave Him something. He said, but their heart was not right, you know. And then, you know, a few weeks later or a few days later, He says, you know, but they deceived Him with their mouth and with their lips. We change like the chameleon.
When something happens and God blesses, oh, praise God. When something doesn't happen, or something doesn't happen, that's not how to give thanks well. That's why in many lives and in many cases, we're not seeing the fullness of the presence of God as we should, because we keep changing based on circumstances, based on situation. I don't give thanks to God because something happened. I give thanks to God because of who He is. Then, when He does something for me, I also give thanks for Him. But even when nothing is happening, I still give thanks. Is this clear? An attitude of gratitude. And like I said at the beginning in my introduction, you cultivate it like cultivating a garden. You look after it jealously. You make sure that circumstances does not change that attitude of gratitude. Now, how do we do this? By two main things, or three. I didn't write the third one in my notes, but it just came by the Spirit. We do it by words. That's what we do when we sing, by dancing and clapping. I didn't put that one here, but it's part of it. You know, and then by deeds. Those are the three. You see, when I'm thanking God, I thank God with my words. And that's what we do when we sing. You know, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Am I helping anybody here? Am I firing anybody here? Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verses 15 and 16. By Him, therefore, I didn't hear you, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God once in a while, on Sundays, Easter and Christmas, when you get your miracle, when you get your breakthrough. I know I shall know well. We have a big problem in the church. I didn't write this thing. I wish I did, but I didn't. Thank God Paul wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote it through Paul. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. I'm going to throw it out there. And I'm going to throw you a challenge for 2015. It's a rhetorical question. Answer it in your own heart. How many times do you say thank you to God in one day? Answer it to yourself. 5, 10, 15, 20. Can you put a number to the number of times? Let's even make it much more practical. Let's start with this morning. From when you got up to when you came to church and now, how many times have you said thank you to God? Very practical question. Some people, none. Others, once when I got up. Others, two times. Some three. In the very good ones, maybe three or four times. The Bible says continually. Now let me throw a challenge to you. It's part of the, I said this is a launching pad. This service, this Thanksgiving service, is a launching pad so that throughout the rest of 2015, your level of thanksgiving and gratitude will skyrocket to the moon, so to speak, spiritually. Make it, ask yourself, answer that question, then tell yourself that by the end of 2015, by the end of this year, you understand, within the first every day, I would have given thanks to God at least 20 times. Let me count it. Very simple. You know, if you pray once every 6 hours and you say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, then at every temptation, and in every circumstance, every time there's a thought in your heart, every time you pray, every time you ask for something, you should say thank you. By the time you add all of that up, you are looking about 50 times in a day. That is almost twice or three times every hour. So no hour should go by. I'm just, you know, I'm a mathematician. Praise the Lord. Let me do the analysis. There's no hour should go by where you don't say thank you. Then you fulfill the scripture continually. Every time you come, I've cultivated and I'm still cultivating it as a habit. If I want to pray now, you know, if you say, let us pray. The first thing, I didn't get there overnight, you know. But it's the first thing in my heart, even if we're all talking and say, Father, confess and say, my heart is thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I've cultivated this habit. I've taught you in this church. And I know many of us have picked it, copied my example. And I believe many of us are still doing the same thing. I don't know. And I just don't just say thank you, Lord, in abstract. I thank Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because God is a person. So Father, thank you. As I'm praying in tongues, in my mind, you know, I visualize the three persons of God. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. I'm saying that in my mind, although I'm praying in tongues. Then I now pray about whatever it is I'm praying about. You know, thanksgiving should be, it's like a thread that should be interwoven into your very thought life. Your thoughts should be laced with thanksgiving. So you think, thanksgiving. Think, thanksgiving. Think, thanksgiving. For every, by you, like I said, you know, use an hour or something. By the time you've been thinking about something, for a few minutes, the next thing that comes, thanksgiving. In everything. Giving thanks to Him continually. I give you the practical way of doing it. That is the fruit of our lips. Doing what? To His name. So now, the fruit of our lips, the words we speak, words are spiritual. The words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. So when we give thanks to God, we are actually ministering a spiritual substance unto God. And that's why thanksgiving, of all the different kinds of prayer, thanksgiving is the highest, because we minister to God. In all other prayers, we take power from God and we use it to create. Overcome the devil, bind the devil, blah, 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 which is okay. You know, but in thanksgiving, instead of the power going out to go and do something, the power is now being diverted back to God to refresh Him. Very important. Very important. So you refresh God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, when God made the Sabbath, He said, and the seventh day God rested and was refreshed. You mean God can be refreshed? Of course He can be. Because power is always coming out of God. It says, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. So, whenever we say thank you to God from the whole of inanimate creation, and listen to these words, they're coming by the Spirit. Inanimate and ungrateful creation, at least there is a small number that is showing gratitude, that's ministering something back to God. All the others are a drain. You become a source. Give the Lord a clap offering. Everybody is drawing from God, drawing from God, drawing both the Christian and the sinner and the unbeliever in His sovereignty. God's power, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. But at least there are a few representative ones who are giving something back to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. And refreshing Him. Refresh Him. Let Him say, That's why it's a sacrifice. That's why it's spiritual. Look at Psalm 100. Where are we now? Psalm 50. We're going to close soon now. Am I helping anybody here? Psalm 50. In look at verse 13 and 14. I believe it is. Yes. Will I eat? You see, in the Old Testament, they used to kill animals as a sacrifice to God. It was physical sacrifices. New Testament, we've switched gear. We now do spiritual sacrifices. But back in the Old Testament, even back then, and this is David again,
See, this is why David has such a special place in God's heart. David stumbled on this revelation that what pleases God is not the animal that you kill. He said it's not the bull or the goats or the hoofs, you know, or the sweet smelling, the smell of the animal when you burn it and you roast it. He said that's not what satisfies God. He said, will I eat the flesh of bull and of goats? It's David. Nah. Next verse. Offer unto God thanksgiving and do what? Pay thy vows. It's a twofold thing. I'll get to the second part in a minute and close. You know, offer unto God thanks what? In other words, God will eat thanksgiving. He can't eat bull. He can't eat goats because they are physical. But God is a spirit. But what he can eat is what comes out of your mouth. Hallelujah. Papa Ralph taught us this. It's in Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 4. Verse 12, where, you know, it says, I will come into my beloved's garden, you know, and I will drink. Give me that Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 4, verse 12. Songs of Solomon, thank you. Songs of Solomon, chapter 4. And look at verse 12 quickly. Yes, a garden is my sister's spring. Shut up. Next verse. Next verse. Next verse. There it is. Awake, O north wind, come down south into my garden, and spices may flow out there. Let my beloved come into what? His garden and eat of his what? That's what God eats. Doesn't eat bull, doesn't eat goat, doesn't eat malu. Praise the Lord. It's what is coming out of your mouth that God is eating. Is what is refreshing him. Just like I eat food and my body gets rejuvenated and strengthened, in the same way God eats praise and his spirit gets refreshed. Is this clear? That is why you need to give God quality praise. Don't just open your mouth and just speak any kind of nonsense. That's why we clean our hearts with the blood. And then we fill life and then we now release it back to God. You know, and we give God quality praise and worship. Quality, just like in the physical, in the Old Testament, they could bring an ill-favored offering. Spiritually, you can bring an ill-favored offering. Oh, yes. You can just open your mouth, blah, 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 as if you're doing God a favor. I see people doing that all the time. You know, you see them worshiping God with their hand in their pocket. It's the truth. I'm just talking, you know, factually. Do you know who Jesus is? Long and Shegbe. Now that we call him Jesus, and it was Pa Elton. You know, Pa Elton is a white man. You know, but I heard him say this many years ago. He said, "Imbatubo Jesus learning." He speaks Yoruba a little. You know, he said, "Lord Jesus." And the mama laru komo Jesu lori. Unshegbe. In our language, that means this. Jesus is your senior, so you don't just call him by his name. You treat him with respect, and so you preface it with Lord. You know, in Yoruba culture, that is why Yoruba woman, the typical native woman, does not call her husband by name. She prefaces it. She either says, "Olori wo mi," or whatever, you know. Don't let me go to where I don't know. My wife can say better than me. But really, in Yoruba culture, and they got it from God. It's one part, it's a godly part. And you see the same thing in the Bible, where it says, and Sarah called him Lord. Now, don't start calling me Lord, Olubi, praise the Lord. Amen. That's not what I'm teaching. But what I'm saying is that, you know, she says, she prefaces it. The native Yoruba woman, back in the olden days, when she gets up in the morning, she will go to her husband, she will kneel down. And then she will honor him and thank him. That's where we get all this oriki. You know, which is just kind of like an expansion. It's just like when we say, "Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, the root of oriki Jesu niye." Ejefun lati po.
So in the same way, you know,
and by the time you call somebody Lord, it's very difficult for you to abuse the person. You know what you are doing by that? You are putting 2,000 cubits. By putting that title in between you and the person, you have put a distance that will make it difficult for you to cross that distance and talk to him anyhow. And that is why, you know, God tells us to do it. That's why God tells us to do it. Because many times we just forget ourselves and, you know, God is God, who? He's your father, he loves you. Jesus loves you. Don't misunderstand me. And he wants you to come near to him. But with respect, for heaven's sake. With reverence. I have a lot of rude kids almost coming in and out of the throne room like a bunch of spoiled brats. Hello. I didn't say that, the Holy Ghost did. Respect, reverence, honor. So we minister unto the Lord, the fruit of our lips, give him quality. So what's coming out of your mouth is, you know, I used this illustration some years ago. You can have ice cream. There's some ice cream, it's just like they use powdered milk. The whole thing is all flaky and everything, and then you get some good quality, right choice ice cream. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Of good quality. That's how it is with God. Oh. You know, it's like this wine. You know, there's this one they make in Abba. Then there's the original. You know, when you taste it, you can tell the difference. Spiritually, it's the same thing.
I got to close. The second part, let's go back to that Psalm 50. He said, do two things. Give thanks, offer thanks, verse 14, I think it is, Psalm 50, right, and pay thy what? Unto, so it's not enough to give thanks, like I said during my Mafia's birthday, you know, afi jo san die fun, great, yokunko. That thing came by the Spirit. I've been preaching this for years. It never came like that. You know? And you know, God allowed us to sing it like that. Afijo son die fun. Afoyaya son. Did I get it? You know? Afate won son die fun and so on. But die ni koni. Yokunko. How do you pay the rest? You saw the thanksgiving and the singing and dance can only pay a small part. What of the remaining part? Your vow. Give the Lord a clap offering. Your vow. That's how you pay the remaining part. Ah! The God who did so much for me. The God who did. Ah! I must serve him with all my heart. I must serve him with all my will, with all my mind, with all my strength. I beseech you therefore, brethren, offer unto God your bodies a living sacrifice. That vow is how you're going to pay the remaining part, so to speak. You can never really pay back to God all he's done for you. But at least you show a token of gratitude and appreciation. So singing and is a part, but it's not all the part. And I'm going to close with this story that we all know very well about Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah gave thanks. The Bible says, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So when we come to give thanks this morning, this is a launching pad, and then from here into the rest of 2015, it doesn't stop here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 25. We know the story. No, give it to me in the Amplified Bible, please. But Hezekiah did not make return to the Lord according to the benefit done to him. Ah, brethren,
You see, you're going to come and give thanks this morning. I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I reigning to the Lord according? Hezekiah said, thank you. Go and read it. Hezekiah gave thanks to God. Amen. But he didn't pay a vow. The Bible says he did not render according. It was not commensurate. This was a guy whose life was over. God sent the prophet back to him and said, you will live an extra 15 years. The Bible says, go and read it. I don't have time because of time. The Bible says he gave thanks. He didn't, you know, but he did not pay a vow. God, you did this for me. I will serve you. You know, he would have lived past what he lived. Why did God just make it 15 years? He was given an opportunity to ask for more. But his heart was so lifted up, he couldn't even receive it. Certainly, by the time Hezekiah's time, David had already written Psalm 90. So we know that Hezekiah should have known that. Do you know? It's an amazing truth, honey. It's an amazing truth of the Bible. Do you know Manasseh outlived Hezekiah? Hezekiah lived until 64. 55, you know, then he lived an extra 50. No, he died at 64 because the Bible says he became king when he was 25. And he reigned only for 29 years. When you add the two of them together, you get 64. Manasseh lived until 67, bad as he was. You know why? When Manasseh repented, his heart really came down. It's one of the amazing truths in the Bible. They did not render according. His heart became proud at such a spectacular response to his prayer. Adura milo faith milo bejadim. So you now become proud of your faith. That's why I want to read in the Amplified. His heart became lifted up. Brethren, give thanks and then you vow. And then you give thanks with your actions. You give thanks with your lifestyle. You give thanks with your money, you know, which is a part of your lifestyle. So you show God. You know what Hezekiah did? He showed all his house to the Babylonians. Is that the way to say thank you to God? It's like today, many of our pastors are showing all their treasures to Babylon. The Babylon spirit comes into our house and we show him everything. Instead of asking the prophet, and we don't like to ask the prophet because we know what the prophet will say. Instead of going to the prophet, Isaiah was the one who healed this man. Well, not Isaiah, it was God through Isaiah. I would have thought Hezekiah would be living in Isaiah's house. You know, not literally, but Isaiah, please come to the court. What is God saying? Thank you all. You know, thank you for saving my life. You know, before I take any important step, I will go and ask the prophet. He shortchanged the prophet. Boycotted him. It was Isaiah who had to send. But who are these men? Ibulotiwa. See, they came from Babylon. And what did you show them? You showed them all your house. Carry. Washing, so thank you, Nia. Now, the day is going to come when they will come. Everything you have shown, they will pack it to Babylon. Came to pass. It will not be your story in Jesus' name. Don't allow the miracle and the euphoria of the victory and the blessing to becloud a good sense of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Talk to God. Do not allow the euphoria of God's blessings in your life to becloud your sense of proper thanksgiving.
Do not allow the euphoria of God's blessings like Hezekiah. That's why I used that particular example. Hezekiah. To becloud your sense and your judgment of proper thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not in words alone. Words are very important. Songs are very important. Clapping is very important. Dancing is very important. But it is not enough. You have to add a vow. Like Hannah. Hannah said, "Ah, God, if you will do this for me, I will lend my son to you." And she kept the vow. So she didn't only give thanks. And the Bible says Hannah's song of thanksgiving. That's where we get the Magnificat from. You know, even Mary's song of thanksgiving in the book of Luke. When Gabriel appeared to her and says, you know, my soul doth magnify. It was taken from Hannah's song. So she sang. But she went beyond singing. She now said, God, this boy, this Samuel, I'm going to lend him to you all these days. Ha! So she followed it up with action. Give thanks well. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. We give thanks because it's Jesus Christ. His Son. Give thanks. Heart, we give thanks to the Holy One.
Unto the Holy One, we give thanks because
it's Everybody, put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. We're going to go into a time of thanksgiving shortly. And what I want you to do now is I want you as an individual to talk to God in the light of the word that you've heard. That's why the word came first. For faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. And say, Lord, I understand better now that thanks from a heart of gratitude, I have to cultivate it. Say it in your own words to God. I'm going to cultivate it. We're going to pray together in a minute. But just you talking to God, say, God, and 2015 is going to be a year of thanksgiving. It doesn't matter the challenges I face. I will not go into murmuring. I will not go into complaining. I will thank you at least once every hour in my thoughts. I will be grateful to you, not only because of what you are doing, but because of who you are. I will always remember you are God. Talk to God. Then vow that not only will I thank you with my thoughts and with my words and with my songs and my clapping and my dancing in church on Sunday and on Wednesday and on Tuesday, but I will thank you all the week with my life, my attitude, my righteousness, my prayer life, my consecration, my dedication. I want to allow everything to say thank you. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Talk to God. So that at the end of 2015, I will be a greater worshiper than I am right now. Like David, my father, I will be also a sweet psalmist of Israel. That's a challenge. The Holy Ghost just brought it to me now. Like David, my father, I too will be a sweet psalmist of Israel. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, I confess our sins, so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your kindness, and your mercies upon my life. I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me, enlightening me, instructing me on how to give thanks well, to cultivate an attitude and a lifestyle of thanksgiving, that my whole life, including my words, my clapping, my dancing, my singing, all my life will be a sweet smelling savor, giving thanks to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lekatushka free. Rikatulomo shanga. Lambert Kama Kromostuka. Riso Frede. Lambrikatulomo shanga. Lambrikatulomo shalab. Riso Fred. Riso Frika. Lumbrigataras, Jackie Tufrits, Zofredeles, Niki Tufrits, Nofredeles, Nofredeles, Jacques, Niki Tufrits, Zofredeles, Nofredeles, Jacques, Jeffrey, Nofrits, Nofredeles, Nofredeles, Nakas, Tofredeles, Tufris, Zofredeles, Tufredeles, Tufredeles, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap off. You may be seated.